Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're meditating today on that first scripture lesson. You can turn to that if you like, Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 6. As I read this, you'll know that it's a little bit different translation. You're following along in the New International Version, 1984. I'm reading in what's called the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is closer to the original Hebrew. So follow along, Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 6. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually, all the day, my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our triumphant Lord and Savior, dear triumphant saints, can you tell me where this quote comes from, or at least give a guess where this comes off the internet? It's true that we all have flaws, but why compound the problem by walking around looking like a refugee from a time travel experiment gone wrong, or a bad day at the munitions factory? Some fashion trends don't flatter the human form. There, we said it. And others probably only suit about 1% of the population, if that. Our motto is, why look bad for the sake of fashion? Shouldn't clothes make you look better, or miracle of miracles, good? If you haven't been watching TV, you're not going to get this, but 8 seasons already. Stacey London and Clinton Kelly, What Not to Wear. It's one of those shows where they actually have people send in names of relatives that apparently need some help. They live in Frumpy Land, I guess that's what they call it. And they need some help just knowing what to wear. So they totally take away everything in this individual's closet. They have to give up all these old clothes. And some of them, you look at this and you wonder how they got them in the first place. But then they give them money to go shopping, and then they get them all decked out in new clothes, and everybody feels better. It's just amazing, the transformations that go on. The clothes that make the difference. Now, it's a fact that you don't necessarily have to go shopping in expensive places in New York City. You could go to thrift stores in our area, where well-dressed people around here have cleaned out their closets, and if you know what not to wear, you're going to actually find some pretty good stuff. Personally, I've been wearing hand-me-downs since I was quite young. We used to wait until the boxes would come from our farmer relatives in Nebraska, and my folks had 7 kids and a congregation of 9 families trying to support us, and so when those boxes came, we had new clothes that actually fit for a while. And I can remember between 6th and 7th grade, I was wearing a colored T-shirt. And I remember saying to my granddad, this is the first T-shirt I've gotten to wear that I didn't get from Rock, my older brother. It was the first new piece of clothing I could remember. I was just coming out of sixth grade. So some of you know that, and sometimes those hand-me-downs can continue. Sometimes my nicest ties are some that some dear member here has given me, and I just feel pretty good about that. When you can keep on using, or you can remember the Lord's own word to sell what you have and give to the poor, I think thrift stores are great for that. The one that we support right here in Little Canada helps with Lutheran Institutional Ministry Association, the Lutherans for Life, as we used to call it, for the high school. There's another one that's for the other high school out west. There's wonderful opportunities with just things like that. But you know, when it comes to spiritual matters, we got to get past the outward appearance, right? The Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. We have to get to where we are looking through the mind of God at the wrong clothes we were wearing, the what not to wear side of it, and these wonderful blessings that the Lord gives us, new clothes for triumphant saints. So through the eyes of the Holy Spirit today, 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah, new clothes for triumphant saints. He says, first, shake off the dust. She, on their website, they talked about a munitions factory, refugees. God's people were refugees at this time in history. We have to look at a map of the ancient world. Everything north of the Arabian Desert there is called the Fertile Crescent. Civilizations came and went there over the years. And this is still the focus of the world media today, right? This area of the world has always had major powers all the way back to right after the flood when man decided he was going to build this tower in defiance of God. God said, spread throughout the whole world, this tower would keep us right here. You know what that tower was called after God got done. You know, I think our word Babel comes from that. He just made a tower where nobody could talk to each other. It all sounded like Babel. He confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. And they couldn't understand each other anymore. They couldn't work together. So sure enough, God scattered them throughout the world. He did not want mankind, in defiance of God, to be lost forever in unbelief. So he scattered them throughout, but one nation after another rose up in that place. Down to the south in the lower left there, you see Memphis and Thebes and the Nile River, Egypt. Major civilization to the south. And then up around to the Fertile Crescent, this map shows the Assyrian Empire. All those colors are part of the empire. If you read the fine print there, every time they got a new king, he would go out and conquer. He would whip more people. And so they've left stone stelae, they're called, or sometimes engravings on walls in some of these cities that they dig up out of the sand. And these were bragging kings. They thought they were gods. You know, sometimes God uses wicked people to punish wicked people. So the Lord speaks of the cup of God's wrath. In the verses before our text, when you go back to Isaiah 51, he speaks about the cup of God's wrath, how that had come down on God's people. If you look under that arrow way at the top, you got to look way down at the bottom of the map at Jerusalem. God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. They went through the centuries of the judges and the early kings. They would not listen to the Lord. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. And finally, the Lord used the Assyrians to take the 10 northern tribes off into captivity, away into Assyria. They were lost to history. They never repented. They never returned. By the time you get to Isaiah here in 700 BC, it's only little Judah left with the tribe of Benjamin. About all they had was what's in red around Jerusalem there and a little ways out into the countryside. And look at the mass of land and people that would have been part of the Assyrian Empire. And here's King Hezekiah, a faithful servant of the Lord, telling the people, just trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. He's more powerful than these Assyrian kings. If it hadn't been for the grace of God and his word, no one would have believed Hezekiah. The archaeologists have dug up those levels, those strata in the cities and the civilization up through the promised land there, and it was a devastated countryside at that time. Every fortified city fell except Jerusalem. So the Assyrians just kept on bragging. You can read about that in Isaiah, 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles. Imagine hearing the stories of Assyrian atrocities. I almost didn't put this picture up. This is what they did. You're hearing this about your neighbors. The Assyrians are coming. They're conquering. They rip open pregnant women. They stack the heads of elders from a city that would not capitulate on both sides of the gate, so everybody coming and going has to walk past that grisly sight of people they knew only a few hours before. Those were the lucky ones that could still see. That some kind of a rope through a hole in his tongue in this picture, or some tongs or something to get his attention, grab his tongue, his eyes will be open, they put out both eyes. It wasn't just the Assyrians doing things like this. 100 years later, the Babylonians were doing it too. A lot of people don't know, unless you read your Bible faithfully, what happened to the last king in Judah 100 years after Hezekiah. Zedekiah, the last of the Judean kings, was not faithful to the Lord. The Lord, through Jeremiah, promised that he would be taken captive to Babylon. They became the world power after the Assyrians. And Zedekiah would go to Babylon, but he would never see it. That's because he was captured. And right before his eyes, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had all his officials slaughtered and all of his sons. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and took him to Babylon. They bragged about their cruelty. They bragged about all this cruelty and defiance to the Lord. So you're living in Israel at the time. All of society is getting more and more violent. Nobody listens to authority anymore. Everybody wants to live off of everybody else. Everything that you see out there in the world around you is gross immorality, and the people in power love it too. Sound familiar? What are you supposed to do to stay faithful to God at times like that? The word of the Lord comes through Isaiah, through this book of books, through all these prophets of the Lord, the same intelligence of the Holy Spirit behind all those prophets and all these inspired prophecies that build up the hearts of those who are faithful to God. We take God seriously. We see in his word the law that shows us our sin and the wrath of God. Isaiah said a few chapters later, Isaiah 64, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And as believers in the one true God, we say, yes, Lord, it is true. And if you dealt with me according to my sins, there but for the grace of God go I. Humble hearts say that. But the Lord comes along with his good news of the coming Messiah, the Christ, the Deliverer. He says, awake, wake up. I'm remembering Mike Roller. He liked to tell this story about military training. They had this one military trainer who's talking to a whole group of soldiers at boot camp, and he just droned on and on and on and on like that. And you can just imagine what happened after a while. Well, he got tired of all the nodding heads. So he figured out how he'd fix all these soldiers. He told everybody who was wide-eyed at the time, when you hear me say, officer on deck, stay seated. Because usually that meant everybody had to stand up. So he goes on droning along for a while again. And then he shouts out, officer on deck! And everybody bleary-eyed just stood up. They all laughed. Mick told it better than I do. But when the Lord says, wake up, in that command is the power to wake up spiritually. Listen. Listen to what the Lord is saying here. This is important. Wake up. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. There shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. You will not have to put up with these people forever. The ones who think wickedness is good and praise it as something awesome. Because the new Jerusalem, does this ring for you out of Revelation? The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband? John says that in Revelation 21, and it's what we're looking forward to, because the Lord spiritually has woke us up and told us to put on the beautiful wedding garment of a bride. He says, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Then he says, be seated, O Jerusalem. Ran across that in the Hebrew, and I wondered now, how does that work? That's why I wanted the ESV. The NIV translates more interpretively there. He says, get up and be enthroned. And it doesn't really say be enthroned. It just says get up and be seated. And I think it's something along the lines of groveling in the dust as refugees would, and just covered with dirt and dust and torn clothes and smelling. And the Lord comes along and he says, get up, wake up, put on your garments of righteousness. Get out of the dust. Get up and be seated. Come to my table. Be seated with me as my family. It's a picture of coming home to the Lord and getting to sit there with God's family, which even in our culture, you can't just do. You can't just like walk into a restaurant and sit down with anybody you want. Try it sometime. Just make sure I want to see it, but don't tell them you know me. Just walk in and sit down with any old family. In God's family, this is the way he looks at it too. His holy table, his meal. He wants to make sure it's his family there. It was his disciples, his repentant disciples, that were told to get up and be seated. This is not a new concept in the Bible. It's not something new in the New Testament. He wants his family at the table. He wants to make sure we're all on the same page. So he says, get up, get out of the dust, shake yourself off, take the chains off your neck of guilt and depression and anxiety and fear and all the things that you wake you up at night. Take all that off and put on the garments of salvation, O captive daughter of Jerusalem, of Zion, he says there. New clothes for triumphant saints. He wants us to trust in the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The ESV does that quite well. Ko amar Adonai, it says that in the Hebrew. Ko amar Adonai, it's one of those expressions that just bursts in there, and the NIV says, the Lord says this, or the Lord declares. It doesn't quite have the punch of thus says the Lord. You were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. You sometimes feel like you're just not worth anything. Kids feel that way when they wish they could just grow up faster and get to do stuff. You're working, 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 trying to raise your kids and family all your life and just kind of feeling like nobody notices and nobody cares. And then you get to the retirement years and you've looked forward to this all your life, and then you feel more useless than you did before. And then you get so busy with other things you wonder how you ever had time to work. Those golden years aren't so golden, because it has more to do with God looking in our hearts and giving us these new clothes to wear than it has to do with your outward experience or your circumstances or the clothes you wear on this body. Worth nothing to the world. Yes, that's true. But to God, the reason you were redeemed without money is because no money could buy the cost of washing your sins away. To make you clean and holy in God's sight, took the blood of God's own Son shed on the cross to wash all that away. And the Lord, not to make you a naked zero, but to clothe you in his righteousness in your baptism. To wear the righteousness of God in Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. Yes, without money, you will be redeemed. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, into Egypt, 430 years to the day. God delivered Jacob's family through Joseph, that son who became the prime minister from that terrible famine throughout the world. But by the end of that 430 years, the Pharaoh didn't know anymore who the true Lord was. And it took a mighty hand and an outstretched arm for the Lord to deliver his people in those 10 plagues. And you remember what happened at the Red Sea. That is not myth and legend. The superpower army of the ancient world and the most powerful ruler in the ancient world was drowned in the Red Sea by the power of the Lord Almighty. Yeah, it used to be in Egypt to sojourn there, and lately the Assyrians have oppressed them for nothing. There wasn't that much money in Israel that the Assyrians needed that. There certainly wasn't any great power in that little tiny capital of Jerusalem and what little land they had. For nothing. They were so cruel and vicious. In their feasts, the Assyrian kings, some pictured here as people and some as gods with wings, they blasphemed the name of the Lord. Their drinking parties were a way to make fun of the God of Jerusalem, and they singled him out. Now, therefore, what have we here, declares the Lord. That's how we'd say it, right? What's this about? What do we have here, the Lord says. Declaring that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Are we Americans getting a little lesson in the importance of a name? We've had pastors and professors in seminaries, and people pay them to say this stuff. That it doesn't matter what you call God when you worship him. You can call him Allah. You can call him Buddha. You can call him whatever you want. You like that when people treat you that way? Did your dad call you by different names like in our family? 7 kids, he'd go down the line, and some of them were girls. You had to figure out who he was talking to. But if it happens to you in identity theft, you can be accused of felonies that you never committed. And it's not just the hassle of clearing your name. There are financial ramifications from that. Debts that you don't owe. I do believe that the Lord God Almighty gets sick and tired of people saying things like that about his name. So he teaches us some real life lessons. We break the 8th commandment over and over again by despising other people's names, all this juicy gossip in our media, that's what everybody wants to hear, and we've broken the 2nd commandment a long time ago because we take the Lord's name in vain all the time. God's serious. It's a discipline. Why is he so serious about his name? Why is it so important that his name not be despised? Hezekiah, in the name of the Lord, told the people, trust the Lord. Keep trusting. Even when the Assyrians were all the way to the walls of Jerusalem, or at least within attacking distance. Can you imagine what it must have been like that morning when Hezekiah and his officials got up and looked out on the Assyrian army and saw 185,000 corpses? Those were true corpsemen. Those were corpsemen. 185,000 corpses, bodies of the dead men from the Assyrian army, and this bragging Sennacherib, the king, had to go back to Assyria, where he was killed in the temple of his false god by his own sons. And they fled. They got away, and a different son named Esarhaddon took charge. The Lord's serious about delivering his people. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee to it and are safe. In the name of the Lord, in his reputation, is all that you need as the God who saves those who will bend the knee and confess their sins and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's all he wants. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Where do we learn the reputation of the Lord? This is why the Bible is called the opened up name of God. When you open your Bible, you're seeing his reputation, his hatred for sin, and his love for sinners. The opened up name of God, they shall know my name from the least of them to the greatest. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Hine ani. It's one of those words they don't want to translate from the Hebrew anymore. In the Old Testament, it's hine, it's edu. In the New Testament, it means behold, behold, behold. It's so much in the Bible that the translators don't want to say it anymore because we don't like redundancy in English. But it's the Lord's spotlight. It's the Heavenly Father coming to us when we wake up at night with a guilty conscience, or we're little and we're afraid because there's a storm outside. And the Lord comes to us, and he stands at the door and he says, I'm here. And we're still afraid, we're still shaking because it was just too much. And the Heavenly Father comes over with his gentle hands, and he takes our face in his hands, and he says, look at me, I'm here. One of my daughters was so soft-hearted that if I raised my voice too much, it was too much. So there were times when I needed to talk to her, but I didn't want to scold her. So without saying anything, I would just take her head in my hands like this and just talk to her. And it was amazing how she would just relax and just, you know, take it and then go on. It's not a big deal. It's the Lord in his comfort. This is what he did in your baptism when he put his name on you and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you became his own. Look, I'm here. I'm here to bring you to faith. I'm here to keep you in the faith. I'm here to get you home to glory. What other clothes would you want to wear? Isn't it time maybe to go through the closet and just throw everything out? Everything about that self-pride and that self-stubbornness and everything of all the vanities of life, throw them out. And put on the new white robes of holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ day by day as you remember your baptism. Really, baptism for every day is like getting dressed again. To throw off the old, to put on the new. It's not just the Lord tells us what not to wear. He gives us what to wear. He paid the price. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise.